Well, today I'm excited to bring the 17th message in this series titled, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Godly People? Had no idea it was going to be 17 messages when we first started it. But each one stands alone. Each one stands independent of the others, but together they form a powerful body of truth that we are blessed and enriched by. And today we are preaching the message of answering the question, why do bad things happen to godly people? And today's message is part two of the hidden spirit principle. The hidden spirit principle. You know, there are times in our life when we just can't seem to get ahead. There are times in our life when God's presence seems to be blocked from us. There are times in our life when God's provision and God's prosperity just seems to be kept out of our reach. There are times when we try to take a step forward, but we keep to get knocked two steps back. And we don't understand why are bad things happening to us who are trying to live godly. Well, what we began to look at last week was a truth revealed for us in Psalm 46 in verse 4. In Psalm 46, verse 4, King David says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. We shared with you last week that King David symbolically speaks of streams and rivers being the places where the presence of God flows the most powerfully. Jesus said, if any man, woman, boy, or girl is thirsty, to come to him and drink, and out of their innermost beings, rivers of living waters would flow. But there are demonic spirits that get hidden or embedded in our lives that wants to block the flow of the rivers and the streams of God's presence from our lives. There are some of you sitting right now within the sight of my voice, some of you listening right now in the sound of my voice and within the sight of my face, that the presence of God, the flow of God's power, just seems to be blocked away from you. Why is that true? Well, it could be there is a hidden or an embedded spirit that's blocking that. Now, what David says in Psalm 104, verse 26 is this. He says, it's there in the streams and the rivers of the presence of God that the ships move along and Leviathan, which you have formed to sport it. Now, every child of God within the sight of my face and within the sound of voice needs to understand that there are definite and hidden spirits that try to get into our lives to block the flow of God from us. Now, I've got a sermon illustration for you here that I want to share with you. I mentioned it last week, but I wanted to show it to you this week. I talked to you about that Italian cypress in our house, at our house, that has a bagworms. Now, this that I hold in my hand that's in this bag right here are the bag worms. It looks like a cone, a pine cone. And you'll see in a Italian cypress that's got about 30 feet of height on it, the Italian cypress, it looks like just ornaments have appeared on it. It looks like cones. But what they are bags that have worms inside of them. Now, the worms already been extracted and exterminated from this one, all right? Okay? But the worms hide in here. And the worms hide in here, and what they do is their protection because the birds would eat the worms. The bees, the wasps, they would devour the worms, but they have a protection that keeps them from being hidden by the things that would exterminate them or kill them. And so what they do is they use the protection of their bag, their covering, to disguise themselves. But if you ever get your attention drawn to the bag and you look at it, you'll see that worm stick its head out and just begin devouring the life from that tree. You know, that's what we're talking about with the hidden spirits. There's some of you that your structure, your skeletal system, your flesh, your blood has become a bag for an embedded spirit to hide in. And the reason that you're not enjoying life, the reason that you're not being fruitful, the reason that you're not being as productive as your heart desires to be is because there's a hidden spirit in there that's devouring the very life of God from you. The very first of those hidden spirits we talked about last week was Leviathan. Leviathan wants to confuse you. Leviathan wants to confuse you. In Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1, we learned about Leviathan. It says, "In that day the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword. Even Leviathan, the what? The twisted serpent." That's the first characteristic that you learned about Leviathan last week, is that Leviathan twists the truth of God. It was Leviathan that slid his way into the Garden of Eden and took the "Thus saith the Lord" to Adam and to Eve and twisted it in their mind into thinking that it would be acceptable to do what God said not to do. They're thinking that it really wouldn't be that bad a consequence if you did what God said and you didn't, and you disobeyed Him. You see, Leviathan takes and twists the truth of God. And we learn from 1 Corinthians that God is not a God of confusion. But when Leviathan is in your life, you get all confused about truth. You get all confused about right. You get all confused about what's wrong. And man, can I tell you that the spirit of Leviathan is prevalent upon the United States of America. There was a time when we used to know what was right and we clearly understood what was wrong, but it's become twisted, and that which was clearly wrong now seems to be embraced as being right. And I want to tell you, we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness, rulers of this present age. And we cannot elect our way out of this predicament we're in. We have to fast and pray our way out of the predicament that we're in. We don't fight these things as flesh and blood. Well, the meaning of the word Leviathan means to twist. And the application that we saw is that it likes to take what God has spoken. Even while I'm speaking to you now, when the truth is spoken to you, if Leviathan is in your life, you become all confused and you don't comprehend and you don't receive what God's offering to you. And then the truth is not known by you, and if you don't know the truth, you can't be set free. If you know the truth will set you free, but Leviathan will twist the truth in your mind and life. All right, now let's move on to the second of these hidden spirits. Leviathan wants to confuse you, and Leviathan is a ranking spirit, a ranking demon spirit. But there is another one that's high ranking and extremely powerful and prevalent today, and that is the Jezebel spirit. The Jezebel spirit wants to control you. Jezebel wants to control you. When you're all confused, you are a candidate to be controlled by something other than God. Now, we're going to learn some things about the Jezebel spirit today. Now, there are a couple of names that are just wisely not utilized in our society today. I don't think anybody here has named your daughter Jezebel, have you? There's another name. I don't think you've named your son Judas. You know, you've got Judas and you've got Jezebel. These were real people in history, and their mark, their legacy on society is so devastating and so devious and so demonically influenced that they're not even used in naming children today, and rightfully and wisely so. But a lot of people, when they think about Jezebel, what do you think about when you think about Jezebel? What kind of characteristic comes to mind when you think about a Jezebel? Flirty, take you back in age, a hussy, Anybody remember the word hussy? A floozy? All right. So you remember those things. That's an element to Jezebel, but oh my goodness, it doesn't capture the essence of the power and the control of Jezebel. There are three things that I want us to look at with Jezebel, who wants to control you today. First of all, I want you to notice with me, and let's examine Jezebel in history. Let's examine Jezebel in history. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31, it's the first time that the biblical character Jezebel makes her appearance in Scripture. Look at what it says. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for Ahab to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel. This is the first introduction of Jezebel in Scripture, but it's not the last mention of her in Scripture at all. So what do we learn about Jezebel in history? Well, we learn that she was the daughter of a man by the name of Ethbaal. Now, the name Ethbaal means Baal is alive. That was the family that Jezebel was born into. That was the lifestyle that she was raised in. That the false gods of this world are alive and well, and Baal is the king. And Ethbaal, her father, was the high priest of Baal worship. Now, what do we know about the Baal worship? You see, it tells us about Ahab that he thought it was a trivial thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. Now, what we know about Ahab is this testimony from Scripture. Up until that point, there wasn't a single human being on the face of the earth that did more wickedly in the eyes of God than Ahab. But that was before he met and married Jezebel. His resume was he was the most wicked influence in society that had lived up until that day. But his story was just beginning with this marriage with Jezebel. He was elementary school of wickedness compared to Jezebel's wickedness. And what Jezebel's main characteristic was control. And what she learned in the family of Ethbaal is the way that you control a man and the way that you control society is through fornication. The name Jezebel means without covenant or without cohabitation in covenant. It means unhusbanded. That's a literal translation of it. Jezebel's nature and characteristic was to so control people that she would never be under control of a covenant relationship. She would never be under the control of a marriage relationship. If she entered into a marriage relationship, she would do it in order to control other people. And so here she is, the daughter of Ethbaal. Now, what we learn about her desire and passion and expertise in control is best seen in the story of a man by the name of Naboth. Jezebel, in her marriage to Ahab, had seized control of everything around their area of the kingdom. You know, at that time, Israel was divided into the northern and southern parts, Israel and Judah. And she wanted everything in Israel under their control. Well, Naboth owned a vineyard, just a small parcel of land, wasn't hurting anybody, wasn't doing anything. It was a part of his family heritage, and Ahab wanted it. And so he asked, he said, hey, I'd like to buy your property from you. And Naboth told him, he said, you know, it's not that I don't want to sell it to you, but it's in the family, and I want to keep it in the family and pass it on. Well, Ahab pouts. He goes back to the palace and just throws a big pity party and sulks around, and just pouting. Well, Jezebel comes in. And she says, What are you doing?
Naboth won't sell me his vineyard.
Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine how Jezebel responded to that? You're the king. And you're saying he won't give you that kingdom, that vineyard? No. I'll get it for you. Well, what have I got to do? Well, you just give me the authority of your signature. And so she said, we're going to devise a plan. We're going to throw a party, and we're going to make Naboth think it's in his honor. And he's going to be honored at this celebration that we're going to have. So she sent out letters and signed Ahab's name to them, invited people all around, and invited Naboth there. And he comes, and she had also planted false witnesses around them, scoundrels, the Bible calls them, that while they're there and he's thinking he's about to be honored, they stand up and they make false accusations against him. And they have letters saying slanderous things against him. And then they take him out, destroy him, and take his vineyard from him. She wanted that vineyard, and she could control it by manipulation, by lies, and by slanders. Well, what kind of influence did she have on the nation? Well, there's a man by the name Elijah that comes on the scene. Elijah means, his name means, my God, my Lord is God. And Yahweh is God. And now you've got Baal, which means Baal is alive. And so you've got a clash of kingdoms, you know, right here. But when Elijah comes on the scene, in just a short time between the marriage of Ahab and Jezebel, over 10 million men had bowed to Baal. They had used the priestess, prophetess concept of temple worship, to where if you went to the temples and the shrines of Baal with Ashtaroth, was another thing that she brought into the relationship, that the men could have sex with the demonic priestesses, prophetesses, and receive special powers upon their life. And so that's when Elijah came into the scene with over 10 million people already bowing down to Baal in compromise and fornication. There were only 7,000. There were only 7,000 who had not bowed their knee to Baal at that time. Now Elijah comes. He rains fire down from heaven. He calls she had 85 full-time prophets around her table on her payroll. And he calls all of them and all of the false prophets and priestesses of Ashtaroth around too, and said, we're going to have a contest today to see whose God is God. If God is God, then we're going to serve him. If Baal is God, we're going to serve him. But here's what we're going to do. The God who can answer by fire is the God who's real, all right? And so they build that altar in a time of drought, and they wet the wood real good. And anybody's God who can't light a fire with wet wood is not much of a God. Amen? So you might have brought some wet wood here today, and God can light your fire. Praise God. He can do that even in a time of drought. He can rain fire down on you and on me and ignite a fire that'll burn with the power and the glory of God. Well, that's a side story there to do that. But anyway, they go through that. And Elijah lets those false prophets and false priestesses, they just dance around and cut themselves, self-mutilation, do all of those things, and no fire from heaven falls. And so when lets them do it all day, Elijah, he taunts them. You read this. I'm going to clean it up for you. He said, maybe your gods had to go to the bathroom. He does that. Maybe he's going to take a bathroom break. Maybe he'll be back in a few minutes. But anyway, nothing happened. And the more he taunted them, the more they cut themselves and mutilated them, thinking that was somehow or another going to do that. Nothing happened. Well, Elijah just builds an altar and prepares a sacrifice. And then Elijah calls on Yahweh from heaven, and the fire from heaven falls. Now, and consumes the sacrifice, and all the people get revived, and all the people get renewed. And then, can you imagine what Jezebel would do? You think she was happy or upset? Oh, my goodness. You know, if Jezebel ain't happy, there ain't nobody happy. That's where that came from, all right? So, ladies, don't be like Jezebel. Men, don't be like Ahab. All right, I'm getting deep in here, and I gotta shovel out. And best way to shovel out is quit digging. All right, how can I fast forward out of that? So what happens is the spirit of Jezebel comes on Elijah. Now here's a man who just confronted all the prophets, false prophets, and had them absolutely run out of town and strung up high. And, I mean, nobody had more power and authority and favor from God than him. But when Jezebel spoke, she put a threat on him. And she put a threat on him, and all of a sudden, depression comes on Elijah, the man of God. Depression comes on him, and despair comes on him, and he runs from that place of revival. You see Leviathan, the fleeing spirit. And now, all of a sudden, the man who could call down fire from heaven is fleeing into the wilderness, and he finds a juniper tree. And he falls down under the juniper tree. He's depressed. He's in despair. His life seems hopeless because Jezebel said she don't like him. And then he gets mad at God. And then he is suicidal. He said, "Would to God I'm going to die right here." That's the effect of the spirit of Jezebel on a man of God. He will partner with Leviathan to twist things in your mind. I mean, here's a man who faced the prophets of Baal, but he can't stand up to the threats of Jezebel. Here's a man who had so much courage and has so much boldness and has so much favor from God that he could call fire down from heaven, but he can't face the spirit of Jezebel, and he runs into the wilderness with a death wish on his lips. That's the Jezebel of history. What about examining, and not only examining the Jezebel in history, now let's explore Jezebel in society. You see, Jezebel died that day. I mean, she died a death, not that day. But I'm fast-forwarding through some stuff to give you that in the conclusion. Jezebel eventually died, as Jehu said, as Elijah said that she would. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, every lust of the flesh, every lust of the eyes, and every boastful pride of life is not from whom?" It's not from the Father. That's not from God. But it's from where? The world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides or lives forever. Now the Apostle John wrote that in 95 AD. He wrote that said every single lust of the flesh, every single lust from the eyes, every single boastful pride of life doesn't come from the Father, it's not even from God, but it's from the world. And who's in control of this world? It is the devil himself. And everything upon that. So he uses the spirit of Leviathan, and he uses the spirit that controlled Jezebel to bring about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful prides from life. I want to tell you that when you look at what Jezebel brought into Israel in that day, she brought child sacrifice into their religion. She taught them through her influence and her demonic energies that it's a good thing to sacrifice your children on the altar of the world. Does that sound familiar to the society that we live in today? Since 1973, the spirit of Jezebel's effect has been upon America, that the spirit of Leviathan has so twisted us that we think it's legal and it's a person's right to sacrifice children on the altar of convenience. I want to tell you there's something wrong in society when the angry voice behind abortion is crying out and it compels a person to say, "It's my right, it's my choice." No, it's a child and it's a sin. That's the twisted spirit of Jezebel. It's the Jezebel demonic spirit that's behind the psychic hotlines and the palm readers and the tarot cards and the Ouija boards. It's the demonic spirit that's behind the alcohol and the drugs. What do alcohol and drugs do? They control and they manipulate society and people into devastation and to drunkenness. I'm here to tell you that if you're under the control of anything other than the Holy Spirit, then you're under the control of the spirit of Jezebel. Jezebel manipulates. Jezebel entices and seduces and makes drugs seem enticing and makes alcohol seem enticing and it makes abortion seem appealing. But I want to tell you at the end of that, it's nothing but devastation and void and destruction. Well, when you see that, you can look and see that Jezebel is very seductive and a powerful demonic spirit, and it's behind the internet pornography as well. Jezebel uses seduction, adultery, and pornography to entice people in to fornication and to all kinds of sensuality and sexuality perversions. Yes, Jezebel was a real woman in biblical history. The spirit of Jezebel is influencing our society today as much, if not more, than any other time in history. But when you examine the Jezebel of history, when you explore the Jezebel in society, the thing that will astonish you is that Jezebel is not only in history, and not only upon society, but I want you to look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. We've got to expose Jezebel in the church. We've got to expose that spirit of Jezebel in the church. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, Jesus says that he has this against the church of Thyatira. He says, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman whom? Jezebel. Now, Jezebel was a woman in history, but she'd been dead several hundred years. So he's not talking about a physical woman. He's talking about a spiritual being. This church tolerated the spirit of Jezebel. The spirit of Jezebel had called herself a prophetess. The spirit of Jezebel teaches and leads bondservants astray. Now look at the next phrase after that. Why? So that they commit acts of what? Immorality. That is the number one entrance of the spirit of Jezebel. Through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, Jezebel will entice God's bondservants to commit spiritual and sexual immorality. So they'll compromise every core conviction that's near and dear to the heart of God. She uses manipulation. She uses seduction. And she uses threats and slanders to get her way. And otherwise, she'll pitch a hissy fit in order to get her way in your presence. People will go along just to get along. Now, it's one thing to see your influence in history upon secular society, but we've got to see it in the church. Two things, and I'll close with this portion. First of all, we need to recognize and we need to renounce the spirit of Jezebel. We need to recognize and we need to renounce the spirit of Jezebel. Just like one of these bagworms, the spirit of Jezebel is a hidden spirit that sticks its ugly head out and tries to devour the very life of God from you. When you have been victimized, when you have been dominated and controlled by the spirit of Jezebel, it's not uncommon for you to become depressed. It's not uncommon for you to see life as being hopeless. It's not unusual to see your circumstances as being helpless. It's not uncommon for suicide to be a viable option for you. Why? Because Leviathan has so twisted the truth in your mind, and Jezebel has so controlled your life that you can't see beyond the despair and the discouragement of your present-day circumstances. But what does Jezebel do? Jezebel offers new power. Jezebel offers new anointing. Jezebel offers new authority. And the best way and the most predominant way that you see this principle work with the spirit of Jezebel is upon the leaders in God's church. It seems as if it is absolutely epidemic in the days that we live in, the numbers of men of God who are committing acts of immorality. The numbers of men of God who are entering into sexual perversion, who live secret lives viewing pornography on their internet, on their computers, and having secret lives going on. And oftentimes it comes through someone demonized with the spirit of Jezebel. Let me tell you about the time that the spirit of Jezebel manifest and personified in my own life. Marie will remember this all too well. There was a lady in a previous church that we pastored in Chattanooga that had been visiting our church. And there was something strange about her even from the outset. But she began to ask personal and probing and private questions about me and about Marie and about our marriage and about our relationship. Just things that a typical guest wouldn't ask about the pastor or the wife. And then she was at the altar in the service one day. And she'd only been there, you know, 3 or 4 weeks. And she's and I went and put my hand upon the shoulder and said, "Can I pray with you about something?" And she turned and looked at me and saw that it was me. And she says, "Do you do counseling?" She said, "I've got some issues that I need some counsel with." And I said, she said, "Do you counsel women, and do you counsel them alone?" I said, "No, I don't counsel women alone." "Well, who would be in there if we counseled?" And again, red flag number two. I've never had anybody, you know, that. And I said, "Well, if I'm counseling another female, then either another staff person and sometimes a secretary, you know, my administrative assistant, could I choose which person would be in there?" I said, "Well, within reason, they've got jobs to do." Anyway, long story short, she makes the appointment, keeps the appointment, and she chose our financial secretary as the one that she wanted to be in there. And so she comes into my office, and my office is designed theologically right and relationally strong, that there's always a barrier between me and the people on the other side. And now I've got a two-edged sword sitting on the front of my desk. It's a literal two-edged sword sitting there. And so the first thing their attention is drawn to, is, and the sheath says, "For the word of God is a two-edged sword." So, but she comes in. I didn't have the sword at that time on the desk, but she comes in, and the secretary's there, and I said, "How can I help you today?" And God is our witness today. This was her answer, with the secretary sitting right next to her. She says, "I have an insatiable sex drive." She hikes her leg up in a chair, and she says, "I think you can satisfy me." My secretary's face turns as flush, you know, like that. And I want to tell you that sitting right there, this woman before my eyes turned from everything to the most beautiful thing to the most demonic thing I'd ever seen. And that happened. That was real. I saw that right there before my eyes, and I was in the valley of decision. And you have to have made up your mind ahead of time when you're in a valley of decision and you're facing a stronghold of temptation is what's your answer going to be. If you have to wait until you're being tempted to find out whether or not you want to be tempted or not, and what you're going to lose that battle. But I'd already made my mind up that a long time ago that my covenant with Marie meant one thing and my covenant with God meant another thing, and I wasn't going to blow that and waste that on fleeting pleasures. But anyway, I began to rebuke her and to renounce her in the name of Jesus as being counterfeit. And she interrupted. She said, "But you don't understand." She said, "I've got a special anointing that will come on your life." She said, "That's my ministry. I travel from place to places, and through the relationship with me, pastors experience a new level of anointing that they've never known before." Oh, my goodness. Can I tell you, we cleared off a spot, and in Jesus' name, just cleaned off an acre, and rebuked her and renounced her and sent her on her way, telling her that she had no place and no authority in here. But how many men have succumbed to the spirit of Jezebel because they weren't either equipped or they weren't prepared, and they gave in to that moment of temptation and trusting? We need to recognize and we need to renounce the spirit of Jezebel. Then number two, in closing, let me finish this real quickly. We need to receive and release the anointing of Jehu. You say, "Jehu? Who Jay?" In 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 33, God used an anointed prophet by the name of Jehu to release Israel from the bondage of Jezebel. Now, Elijah had prophesied her death, but he had fled and compromised in defeat. But Jehu, when they talked about Jehu, they said, "Have you seen this man drive his chariot? He drives ferociously," is what your Bible says. He is ferocious in his pursuit of the enemy. And then when he comes in the presence of Jezebel, 2 Kings 9:33, he said, "Hey, I want to tell you, I've not come in peace when this woman Jezebel has been around. We're going to throw her down." And throw her down. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. Beloved, what I'm telling you today here is that Leviathan needs to get out of here, and Jezebel needs to be stomped under the blood of Jesus. And it says that when he came in, he ate and drank and said, "See now to this cursed woman and bury her. She's done, she's history, she's defeated, and she's gone." And then your Bible says, just like Elijah said, they went to bury her, but they found nothing more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. The dogs had eaten her flesh. Well, here's what I'm telling you today, church. If the spirit of Jezebel has been trying to control your life, you got to throw her down. And God has sent Jehu here today to help you throw her down. And you're going to throw her down and trample under her with the blood of Jesus. And you're not going to be controlled by the flesh of your eyes, by the lust of your eyes, by the pride of life. You're going to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Drugs are not going to control you. Alcohol is not going to control you. Sex is not going to control you. Pornography is not going to control you. The Spirit of God is going to control you. In Jesus' name. Now I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you can. I'm going to ask Chandler to begin with number two. Chandler, if you can begin with number two on the list for us for this invitation. If you want to throw down the spirit of Jezebel from your life, if you want to throw down the spirit of Leviathan from your life, then you come today in Jesus' name. We're going to get rid of that defiling, controlling spirit in Jesus' name. If you are being controlled by anything, if you're being controlled by depression, if you're being controlled by suicide, if you're being controlled by anything other than the Spirit of God, then you can be free in Jesus' name. Amen? Father, I thank you right now for this example from Scripture. Thank you, Lord God, that you took the church to task and you told them that they can't tolerate Jezebel anymore. And Lord God, in Jesus' name, at Truth Tabernacle of Praise, we make our declaration. We do not tolerate the spirit of Jezebel. And in Jesus' name, we throw her down. In Jesus' name, we trample under the blood over her. In Jesus' name, we're going to be free from her.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info, I-N-F-O, @truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.